Okay, this session now, we're going to need to focus in. We're like those military planners and strategists in the tent. And we have got to understand who our enemy is. Craig, would you back it up just one more slide? And I wanted you to see these verses. I want you to understand that in the New Testament, over 30 times we see the word watch. Literally, watch out. Be alert. You could, in some context, translate that easily. Wake up. Be on guard. You see, I just put three primary ones side by side there for you to see. Jesus said in Mark, Gospel by Mark, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody here identify with that? You remember that the context of this, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, right? He was trying to get them to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did they do? Now, let's be real honest, guys. It's just us guys here. How many of you guys have ever fallen asleep while you're praying? Confess. We just proved it right there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The body just can't keep up with the spirit. And the older you get, the more you learn about that. And Jesus was trying to help us understand a very important principle. And by the way, if you don't pick it up from that, could I just mention to you, by the way, resisting temptation is not a passive exercise? Did I happen to say to you yet, resisting temptation is not a passive exercise? Just in case I forgot to tell you, resisting temptation is not for couch potatoes. Did you catch that? Resisting temptation is not something you lie back and enjoy. Resisting temptation takes proactive, dynamic, intentional effort. Now, well, what are we talking about here? I'm talking to men about the battle. I'm talking to men about how to fight the enemy. And Jesus helps us start it off by saying what he said to his first group of men. They were tough guys too. But they were just like us. And Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch means be on the alert. I'll never forget when I first began to serve as a missionary with ABWE, literally, men, and I'm not kidding, I will say nothing before you today that is not the truth. I don't make up stories. I don't exaggerate stories. I'm telling you from my own life experience as a missionary, the things I'm talking to you about here are real and true, and I testify, and I have co-workers who can testify with me of these things. But in the old days, before the wall came down, literally as we used to drive up and approach the border into Romania, which was at that time governed by a demonically motivated, and I believe he was demonically motivated, there was a demonically motivated dictator of Romania who had a wife who was a student of witchcraft by the name of Nicolae Ceaușescu. His wife, Elena, was well known for her involvement in the occult. And literally, as we would approach the border of that dark country, the hairs would begin to stand up on the back of my neck. I knew when I came to those gates, I was walking into the presence of a physical evil I could feel. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, men, But could I suggest to you, you're not going to find those situations on a playground. You only walk into those kind of situations, you only find out about the power of God in these situations when you're willing to walk out onto a battlefield. That's why we're talking about men being equipped, being prepared for the battle. So I'm trying to help you understand here, as we talk about the enemy, I would literally go and stand at that border sometimes for 8 and 10 hours. And oftentimes, in order to make their point, the guards were all about trying to show they were macho and they were in charge and all of that. And they wanted everybody to kind of don't talk back and look at the ground and act humble, kind of like TSA at the airport now. I'm not kidding. That's exactly the feeling that I used to have going when I've said that to one TSA guy and he about arrested me. But I said, no, this is exactly how I used to be treated when I went into Russia. We were just hunks of meat. Just moving us through like cattle. And I'm not putting down the TSA. I know they're trying to protect us all. I'm just saying. Okay? Just saying. But there was something more. And the something more was when those guys, they would try to make us stand outside in the bitter cold below zero. I know that's not a big deal. I'm in Michigan. I get that. But we used to stand out there by our cars. I mean, not in the car, outside the car. They would make us stand on our feet, no place to sit, outside in the cold next to our car for 6 hours. Just because they could. And then while you're just kind of doing like this, I mean, after a while, I mean, hypothermia can happen, right? About the time you start to turn blue and you're kind of getting a little shivery and shaky, then they want to bring you in and interrogate you. And the look on their faces, the look in the eyes of some of those men. And I could go into, but I won't go into because you wouldn't believe me. You would think I was trying to sensationalize if you knew the evil that those men perpetrated on people at that border post. You wouldn't even believe I'm talking about human beings. And when those guys would look at you, and I'm convinced that many of those guys there were demon-possessed. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And later on, when everything changed, a lot of those guys disappeared. By the way, I saw some of those guys come to faith in Jesus Christ. One of those guys now sings in the choir of the Baptist church about 20 miles from the border. One of those guys is now a deacon. God works miracles, man. We're not hearing enough stories like that. We need to have some campfires. For millennia, men have sat around campfires, pulled back their sleeve, shown the scars of war. Young men sit for hours and listen while they tell the stories of how they got the scar and escaped from the enemy and defeated the enemy. Young men live for stories like that. Real stories told by real men with real scars who have been in real battles, not couch potatoes, who live their life for the playing field, not the battlefield. Are we connecting here? I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. Yea, I want to exhort you as men. Look at the second verse. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. The Old English reads, quit you like men. Acquit yourselves as men. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, isn't that a remarkable statement to go along with the first set of statements? Most of the time I hear that verse quoted, they leave off the let all you do be done in love and just say, quit you like men. I just, whoa, 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 whoa. Real men risk real relationships, right? That's in the Bible. Now, who is it who's saying those words? Quit you like men. Could I set the scene for you? If I could take you with me, we get on a plane, we'd fly for about 9 or 10 hours, we could land, we'd probably fly a little longer than that. We'd land in Istanbul, then we'd fly south to the coast, on the south coast of Turkey, to a place, a modern day place in Turkey that is currently today called in the Turkish language and transliterated into Latin characters, Perge. Does that sound familiar? Perga in Pamphylia. It's in Acts. Paul's second journey. The ship lands at Perga and he starts his way through the Taurus Mountains of central Turkey. And the Bible talks about how he's working his way along and he comes to several places there. Today, if I could take you there on the road, it's probably about an hour and a half drive, 2 hours by car, depends on the traffic. In your Bible, you find this in Acts 14. I'm not going to take a long time with it. But it's there after he's been to Iconium. Then he moves on to Lystra and along with Barnabas. They think they're gods and they try to worship them and sacrifice oxen to them and they barely resist them and barely stop them from doing that. And they explain who they are, that they're bringing good news to turn from these vain things to the living God. And the Bible says there that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So when I go there and I stop by that little spot in the road, there's nothing there. It's just a little spot by the side of the road where Lystra once stood. It's mostly like scrub brush and a few rocks, and there may be some buried archaeological clay pots or something, but there's just not a lot there. No city. But for me, it's a sacred spot. I stop there like I stop by the gravesites of a number of places in the world that are holy to us at ABWE. I stop there like I stop at the graveside of Harry Gehring, who died while bringing the gospel to the tribal peoples in Bangladesh. There, by that side of that road, the Apostle Paul was stoned and they left him for dead. Now you need to understand, these people knew how to stone. This wasn't their first rodeo. This wasn't like they were flipping marbles or throwing pea gravel. These people were smashing bricks into this guy's head. They were throwing, you know, bowling ball-sized rocks. Once they had him down, he was unconscious, they could just throw stuff right down on him. We're talking about bone-crunching, body-bruising, life-taking shots with rocks and busted bricks and whatever they could find. This was a serious piece of gang violence called stoning. The Bible says that they dragged him out of the city there, left him for dead after the stoning. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Does that blow your mind? Hey guys, I don't know about you, but I just jerked a suitcase around yesterday. That's all. I just jerked a suitcase around. Man, I got here and I started getting this kind of crick thing. You ever get this crick thing? Man, I had to go over to the Rite Aid or something, get one of those hot patches, you know, put that thing on there. I'm like, yeah, that's good. That's right. That feels good. He didn't have any of that. He got on the road and walked the next day to Derbe. And then the Bible says the most amazing thing. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, get this, guys, they returned to Lystra. I got a question for you. If you and I ended up in the wrong neighborhood, And we had gangs, you know, heaving rocks at us and banging on us with chains all of that kind of stuff, and we got out of there with our skin, would we go back to the same neighborhood? I mean, I'm talking to you about a man here. A man's man. And he says here, the Bible says, they return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, where the people came to stir up the crowds. He goes right into the heart of the problem, right into the heart of the opposition. He goes right into the heart of darkness. Do you know what we are saying to our missionaries? David, hear me. I say this, I don't know if I've said it in your presence, but I believe this. When we're looking to build a strategy to attack a nation in the sense, not in militarily, but spiritually, to make a difference in that city, we pray, oh God, show us where the greatest darkness can be defeated by the power of Almighty God. We're not looking for the weakest little spot. We're looking for the stronghold of darkness where we ask, oh God, send us men. Men who will be men who are willing to walk into the heart of darkness to the stronghold of the evil one and there hold up the torch of light. And there stand and take a stand like Martin Luther did, who we just sang about. Well, you suppose he wrote those words in the context of thinking about being surrounded by an entire continent in Europe who wanted him dead. And it is in this context of this man, Paul, our missionary hero, who then says, not only does he go back, but he says, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Notice he's strengthening their souls. He's strengthening their souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, now guys, I got to say, if I were going to strengthen you, I wouldn't necessarily pick this speech. But he's strengthening these people, and this is his speech, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You talk to your pastor, he's using the word philipsis, affliction. It's pressure. And like Paul was saying, can you imagine this? I mean, think about this. This isn't me here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The guy probably had scabs still on the side of his face. There were certainly red marks and scars from being busted in the face with heavy artillery-sized rocks. And he's standing there with dried blood on his face, maybe on his forehead, looking him in the eye, man to man, saying, I'm strengthening you. And what I'm going to say to strengthen you is this, guys. This is how I'm going to strengthen you in the faith. Continue in the faith, because there's more trouble coming your way. And it's going to be pressure like you never felt before. And Paul, in other places, talks about being pressed down, knocked down, but not knocked out. Right? I mean, look at those verses. When you read what Paul says, remember this scene. This is the guy who writes these words in the center there. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Now, doesn't that make a difference when you know who's talking? This isn't some little wimpy little milquetoast dude who never faced anybody. This guy faced the gangs of Central Turkey with a couple of buddies. And I don't know where the disciples were when all this happened, but apparently they showed up later and prayed for him, and he stood up and he went on to the next town. But I don't want us to lose our focus. My point is here, this guy wrote these words to us, be watchful. Look out. This is not an easy deal, guys. That's why I said to you earlier, as men, we have to reach real high, and you don't reach real high without taking real risks. Are we starting to challenge you a little bit? See, if you want to reach young men in your community, Don't be setting the bar like way down here. Don't be telling them like, this isn't going to be anything. This is going to be so easy. It won't take anything. Who wants to do that? That won't even motivate you. Don't under-motivate either yourself or other. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. The third one there says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Who's that? Who's this talking? This is Peter. Remember Peter? One day, Jesus pulled Peter in and he says to him, hey, Peter, come here. I want to talk to you a minute. Peter, Satan and I have been discussing you. Hey, can I ask you a question? If God's Son, who is God, pulled you aside and said, look, Satan is really interested in you, and we've been discussing your case. Don't worry, I got your back. He says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Hold it, Lord. What were you praying again? You pray for me not to fail, right? Uh-uh. Didn't pray for you not to fail, Peter. Peter, what I prayed was for your faith not to fail. And oh yes, one more thing, Peter. When you have recovered and turned back again, when you have repented and turned your life around, strengthen your brothers. Don't you think that would have gotten Peter's attention? Hey, would that get your attention if Jesus wanted to talk to you about that stuff? Peter wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. So my question to you today, men, is, are you listening? You see, Jesus was trying to help Peter understand because he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. He wants to chew you up and spit out the chaff. That's Satan. Peter did not get that. It's later in the day where Peter says, Lord, if everyone leaves you, I will not leave you. Here I am to save the day. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to be out of here. You're going to deny me. Why do you think the Bible says Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, and when the cock crowed, he ran out and he wept bitterly? Because right there, he was caught. He knew he had gone out on a limb and sawed it off himself. That was a hard, bitter road for Peter. He thought he would never again be able to face his Lord. Failed him. Not just failed him. Boys, he failed him in public. Peter's going to do something. He's going to do it big. But he was a typical guy. Right? Big talking, big guy, tough guy, made a promise, couldn't keep it. The spirit is willing, Peter, but the flesh is weak. See, Peter had a problem. He needed to listen twice as much as he talked. Instead, he talked twice as much as he listened. And he stuck his foot in his mouth, all the stuff. Now, by the way, we don't do that, do we? We don't put our foot in there, do we? So Peter then, later on, comes back to the Lord after the Lord's been resurrected, meets him on the beach, and Jesus says to Peter, you love me, Peter? And three times he gets to tell him in front of the whole disciples, you know, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he says, Peter, I'm going to give you a new job. Just go feed my sheep, okay? Just feed my sheep, Peter. Now, later down the road in 1 Peter, toward the end of the letter, if you looked at his face, you would see that old fisherman now has been weather-beaten. He's traveled out as far as Persia, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts this letter very opposite of the way he spoke about Jesus on that day when they said, wait, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Oh no, not me. I don't know the guy. Now he starts out his letter saying, I Peter, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing he wants everybody to know is, whatever else you want to know about me, I follow Jesus. You just put Jesus next to my name, we're good. That was Peter. That's the guy now writing this. And that guy who blew it the first time around is now saying to us, because Jesus told him, Peter, strengthen your brothers after you come back. Can you come back? You bet you can. But when you come back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. So what does Peter decide to write to strengthen his brothers in battle? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I wonder if Peter sort of reaches back and feels the teeth marks. Because I know what it feels like to be chewed on by that lion, brothers. Resist him. Are we communicating here about the enemy? This enemy, brothers, is real. This is a real enemy. This is no fake deal. Could you hand me that thing right there? That I'll get it. I left it down here. I'm going to try to make this thing work. Okay. Let's talk about his origin. You know this. It's very basic. Let's walk through. He was a created angel. He was created by God. Some think that he was a cherub. The holy cherubim are often mentioned as some of the most powerful creatures in heaven. They are in the presence of Almighty God, and they never leave the presence of Almighty God. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They sing antiphonally before the presence of God. They have wings to cover their eyes and wings to cover their feet and wings. Some say he was one of those. Some say he may have been an archangel. The Bible is not real specific. We know, however, that he was very, very powerful. And when he fell, he took a host of angels with him that are very dark beings the Bible describes as demons. Look at his names. Accuser, adversary, devil, Beliar. Some translations read Belial, but I like Beliar. It's indicating what he is. Beelzebul, some say Beelzebub, but it's the same thing. Dragon, enemy, serpent, tempter, wicked one. To name a few of his aliases, none of them are positive. There is one. It's found in the New Testament. Angel of Light. Remember that one? We didn't put that up here, but this is, by the way, guys, where you need to kind of keep yourself somewhere along the way. Get yourself an old tattered battle map. And as you're walking along your journey and you've come across something in the Bible that just kind of helps you identify your enemy, get out your man marker, okay, and scribble on your battle map, enemy located here in my life. Because, by the way, he's been studying guys like us for thousands of years. You think we're the first guys he's ever had to figure out how to defeat? There's been millions, billions. Satan's been around a long time. He's not omniscient and he's not omnipresent. He is a spirit being and he will be eternal. He wasn't eternal in the past. He was created. He had a beginning. But he is very powerful and very knowledgeable, and he knows all about just how to push our buttons. And he can walk into your life or my life right now and just push the right buttons and we begin to feel weak in the knees. Because he knows your weaknesses. I don't often tell this story because I don't try to sensationalize this kind of thing, but I think it's important that you know the kind of evil he is. I was speaking in a Western city in Hungary a number of years ago, And as I was speaking in this meeting one evening, there was a young lady, just skinny teenage young lady, about 14, 15 years old, sitting right here on the front row. And they were all very attentive. I got right down to the, I had presented the gospel. I had an interpreter with me. His name was Gatesy Kadoy. And I said, Gatesy, we need to give an invitation. I just really believe there are young people here who have not come to faith in Christ. And I asked if there were many, and many of these young people, not. They do it opposite in some parts of the world. Like we usually ask, like, how many Christians are here? You know, if you didn't raise your hand. They don't do that. They go, how many of you here are not believers? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. And they raise their hand. They go, okay, I'm talking to you now. So it's a whole different world. And so we ask, how many of you are not believers? We ask. This young lady was one of them. And so I said, well, I'm going to give you a chance to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about what it takes. And I told them how to pray, to repent of their sin, to invite Jesus Christ into their life, and so on. This young woman began shouting, she began cursing, she began saying things in Hungarian. He had to kind of tell me, and they kind of quickly pulled her out of the next room, and she was disrupting everything. And you know what that does in a meeting, right? When you're at the point, I mean, you ever been there where something happens, you know, just like all hell breaks loose, right at the moment of decision? And I thought to myself, you know, somebody else is involved here. You know, this isn't just me. Well, we really only had one or two young people that wanted to talk to us that night. And as soon as we were done, I stepped back into the back, and Gatesy and the local pastor were there. And this young woman was just kind of, her eyes were rolling around, and she was rocking back and forth and everything. And I walked by her. I just walked by her to say, Pastor, you know, is there anything I can do? And there were two guys sitting next to her, and that young woman jumped right out of her chair and like right into my face and started growling like an animal. I could see murder in her eyes. It was like she wanted to kill me. I kind of stepped back a little bit like that. And he said, well, he said, I don't know. He said, we think she's probably demon possessed. And he goes, what do you want to do? I said, well, what do you mean, what do I want to do? I mean, you know, guys, I don't go around putting a shingle out, you know, I do demons, you know. I don't do that, you know. I don't think it's wise for anybody to do that. There's only one person that can do that, right? I don't do demons. I know who does demons. His name is Jesus. And I think of all the issues, Jesus just touching somebody with a demon, and that demon has to scream in terror. Is it the time? Please don't send us into the pit. Please, we beg you. See, so I don't think we need to be afraid of demons, but I want us to understand that demons are very powerful spirit beings. They exist. Satan wants us to think they don't. I had this whole way of sort of evaluating our entertainment media in the last few years. Have you noticed in the last few years how our entertainment media in America has turned hostile toward anything Christian? How that pastors are almost always presented as deceivers and manipulators and greedy and immoral. Have you noticed that? Pastors are often presented that way. But what is really coming on strong? Witchcraft, occult. Those are all the positive people. They're like, what, white witches or, you know, Wicca and all these different things. Isn't it interesting how all that's growing and all the others kind of diminishing? I don't want to get lost in my story here. I said to this pastor, I said, well, Pastor, I think we ought to read the Bible to her and pray. I said, let's open the Bible. Let's look what Jesus said to these demons. And we began to read to her what Jesus said. And she was really pretty angry. And I tried to find out if she spoke anything that I spoke. I mean, that's an often common thing. Does she speak German? Does she speak Romanian? Does she speak Russian? Does she speak anything? No, she only spoke Hungarian. My wife was the Hungarian speaker in the family. I didn't do it. Sometimes we missionaries have to divide and conquer. I mean, there's just not enough life to learn every language. Hungarian is a very difficult language, and my wife is way smarter than me, so she had that one. But she wasn't with me, and so we just had to go with what I had. And Gatesy was saying Well, let's pray. We knelt to pray and we began to read the Bible to the young lady. And as we were reading to her what Jesus said to some of these demons, this young woman sort of jumped up. They had to hold her back. She was like in my face, growling again. And she says to me in perfectly clear English, she said, "You shut up. I know your sins." I said, "I thought you said she doesn't speak English." He said, "She doesn't." I said, "Well, then I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to somebody else." I'm telling you the truth. This happened to me. I don't know, have you ever sort of started to feel a little weak in the pit of the stomach? I went in the next room, I said, "Pastor, I can't do anything more. I got to go in here and talk to the Lord for a little bit." I just went in there and I said, "Lord, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Is there anything, Lord, that you want to bring before my heart and my mind right now? Lord, I really want you to use my life. And Lord, I don't want to be a dirty vessel. And if there's something I haven't paid attention to, would you just make it clear to me right now so that I could have that sin confessed?" And God brought to my attention some things and I confessed them to the Lord. And I tried to go back in there with a completely confessed, free, clean heart with confessed sin. That's a great feeling. Isn't that feeling of cleanness? You know, men, it's a great feeling. I love a song that's sung by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. They sing it like nobody else. "This is how it feels to be free. To know I'm forgiven." That's a wonderful song. And that's how it feels every time we're clean. And so I made sure I did my little cleaning job, heart cleaning job, and went back in there, sat down, and I got the same thing. And my response was this: "No, you're a liar. Because I have confessed my sin to Jesus Christ. And yes, I am a sinner. But Jesus Christ has cleansed all my sin. And you don't answer to me, but you do answer to Him. And I'm going to read you what Jesus would say to you. And that is, as the Son of the Most High God, that you should leave this girl and allow her, leave her alone so that she can hear the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High." And she kind of got quiet, not real dramatic or anything. And we got to talking to her. And we found out, we said, "Are they gone?" And she said, "Yes." And there was a lot of them. I won't go into the details. But she said, "Yes." And we prayed with that girl. She received Christ. They took her home. They cleaned out this whole pile of occult stuff in her life, burned it. She came back to church, got discipled, got baptized. She's walking with Christ today. Why do I say that, men? Because the enemy is not undefeatable. But the enemy is real. And so when we talk about the enemy here in this little battle map deal, the enemy, he has an origin. And the Bible teaches he's powerful and dangerous. He has these names. He has character suggested by his names. And I want to put the names up there, so just put those up next. I mean, not the names, but the character. I would say this to you. Satan, I think the best way I can describe him is he is the personification of evil genius. Diabolical evil genius. I don't see anybody in here younger than 12 or 13. Most of you guys are old enough to know what's happening here. I'm not trying to sensationalized, but some of my ministry has been in very tough places, war zones. I was in Bosnia, and I was in Albania during the Kosovar War. Some of what we did was feed starving people in the refugee camps there who came across. 800,000 people fled from the armies that were doing ethnic cleansing, and they were killing entire villages full of men and boys. There are entire villages now back in Kosovo which only have women and girls because they killed all the men and boys, all of them. Later, I was there at the pits when the UN began digging with backhoes and uncovered mass graves. One grave was about the size of both sets of these pews. And women and children and girls were standing all around, and as the dirt came back and the bodies began to appear, And they would pull them out one by one. I would see one woman after another drop to her knees and broken as she recognized her husband's shirt or her son's pants or the face of her father. I'm telling you, there is such a thing as compassion fatigue or grief fatigue. Never in my life had I seen anything like this. As I walked through the camp that day, just outside Tirana in Albania, we had been feeding this one camp of about 800 Kosovar Albanians. And God's people had responded without our asking, and we were feeding them in the name of Jesus, and we explained to them that's why we were doing this. This one old man came. He apparently had survived. They had hidden him and disguised him as a woman, and they got him across the border, and he was like the old father chief of the village, and they pulled him out of the tent, and he came down, literally came up to me, knelt down in front of me and kissed my boots. You got to understand, in a Muslim culture, even in a nominal Muslim community, you just don't touch people's shoes. I mean, that's just really the lowest of the low. You don't do that. But this guy came out, literally knelt down, began kissing my shoes, thanking me for feeding his wife and his daughters and for our people. And I said, well, please, please don't. I'm just representing God's people here. It's not me. I mean, it's God's people. We just came in their behalf. And why are you doing this? Please, he said, you must come and have tea in my tent. And I sat with him and we had tea. And I said, why are you saying this to me? He said, because you people are special. You people are different. I said, what do you mean by that? I wanted him to tell me. He said, well, the UN comes and their soldiers come in and they steal our children. They steal our daughters. They rape our wives. They rape our daughters. If you've never been involved in refugee operations, you don't know this, but it's true. You better understand this. We're men, right? You can take the tough truth. It happens. They said, your men have never touched one of our women. You've never stolen one of our children and sold them to the mafia. You've never brought drugs into our camp. You've treated our people with respect and compassion. For that, we owe you everything. We owe you our lives. And he said, but there's one young lady, we don't know what to do with her. And she's just, we don't know what to do. And we had some young ladies from the local church there in Tirana. We went with the young ladies into this young woman's tent. He said, you have to go with some young ladies because you'll see. And when we went in, this young woman was just, she began screaming and looked, she was so afraid. She couldn't stand to see the sight of a man. She was so panic-stricken. And we sat down there in front of her and she was just rocking back and forth, catatonic, moaning, ooh, ooh, like that, just back and forth, hour after hour, day after day, like that. And we tried to find out her story. And the young woman next to her gently spoke to her. And over time, a couple hours, her story kind of eked out. I'm telling you this, men, only to help you understand the diabolical, wicked, fiendish nature of our enemy. Okay? She was a young mother. She had a husband and two sons and a little baby girl. And when the army came through, she shouted to her husband and her sons to run, and they ran out the front door, and he told her to run out, get the baby and run out the back. She grabbed the baby and ran out the back, but she looked out the front window just in time to see them shoot her husband and her two sons in the head and kill them. And as she ran out the back, they grabbed her. They dragged her back into the kitchen. They tore her baby from her arms. They tied her to a chair where they molested her repeatedly for 2 or 3 days. And then they took her baby and put it in a cooking pot and cooked her baby in front of her and forced her to eat the flesh of her own baby. Are you beginning to understand how nice it is for us to sit in a beautiful free country here on these benches? How nice it is for us to be in such a wonderful free place and not have to worry about those kind of things? But I got to tell you, the world out there beyond these borders and sometimes even in places in this country is a wicked place of darkness, and it is led by a foul prince of darkness, a wicked, fiendish, evil being named Satan, who is the ruler of the darkness of this world. That's Bible. Write it down. Put it on your battle map. Don't take the enemy lightly. I could go on. I don't tell that story in the presence of ladies or girls. You understand why. But you are men, and you need to understand the wicked, fiendish nature of the enemy. I could stand here until midnight tonight and tell you the wickedness and the foulness of what's going on in Southeast Asia and the human trafficking that's going on there. But it's not just there. I recently sat with an attorney, a Christian attorney, who said to me after she had just dealt with one more abused wife who was married to a Christian man in a Christian church. And if that church was here in this community, it would probably be a part of this fellowship and you'd be here, pastor would be here. But as she shared with me, she said this young woman had been beaten, abused, slammed against the wall. She had been put in mortal danger. She had been put in with criminal elements and all of that with a husband who attended that church with her in smiling, nice clothing every Sunday morning. And when the pastor talked to her and talked to the man, his response to this attorney was, "What do I do? It's her word versus his word. I don't know that." And she goes, "Let me ask you a question, Michael." She says, "Where are the Christian men who let that go on? Where are the men who will stand up like men of old, like the sons of Jacob, and say, they will not treat our sister that way? Where are they? Have the Christian men in America become such wimps that they're willing to allow their Christian sisters?" She said, "I'm not just complaining about one case. I see hundreds of young women like this who tell me their husbands are Christians." Now, whether they are or not, I don't know. But she just said, "All I'm asking you is, you're a man. All the pastors I know, they're really nice guys. But," she says to me, "they're very naive, and they do not realize the wickedness and the evil that's tearing our country apart by the soul. That's not in Bosnia. That's in the United States of America." Are we getting the picture? The enemy is a character who has a diabolical, evil, wicked, genius mind. And if you'll look on your page right there, you'll see that he has a strategy to destroy the work of God and the people of God. His desire is to steal as much of God's glory as he can for himself. And he'll use any means to destroy. Look, if right now, if Satan could get in here, if he could, if God would allow him, if he could get in here, he would murder every single son of God in here in cold blood and laugh with a diabolical laugh. Do you understand that? If he could, he would murder you. He could, if he can't destroy you, he will try to defile you. That's his strategy. Because he just wants to take you out. If he can't destroy you, he'd like to defile you. If he can't defile you, he would love to discourage you. Just make you drop your sword and just quit. Make you think it's not worth it. That's called psychological warfare. Oh, you thought we came up with that? He would love to distract you. Do you know, I discovered this more as a missionary than before I went, although I should have figured it out before. Do you know that Satan is a master of distraction? Do you know that if he can't distract you and defile you or discourage you, he'll just distract you to death? He's got 5,001 different ways to keep you distracted. And you know what? We play right into his hands because we're all ADD. We go, "Ah, squirrel." You know, we're like so easily distracted. He knows how to get a hold of us. And so if he can't distract us or discourage us, he'll try to deceive us. He'll try to make us think he's not even around. "Oh, come on, Michael, this, you're just kind of making too much out of this." Or he'll try to deter us in some way, just kind of get us off track a little bit. Just go focus on that. Don't think about this. This is not that important. He is a master strategist and tactician. And as I said, he especially likes to take out leaders. What I want you to do right now, I want you to take a couple minutes. Grab your Bible, turn with somebody right near you. There on your page, on the second page, in the middle of the page, where the character, it says the character, suggested by his names, where it says adversary, murderer, tormentor. Turn with a couple, three people. Look behind you, look beside you, look in front of you. Doesn't matter. Just get a group, little pod of about three, four, five guys. We're guys. You don't have to make the numbers match. It doesn't matter. And just pick one of those and read, talk together about a couple of those references in the Bible. Somebody get a Bible, read the verse, and talk a little bit about it. And if you can think of another reference in the scripture that talks about him being the adversary, or the opposer, or the murderer, or the deceiver, or the tempter, or the time killer, come up with that. And maybe if you can think of another whole name with another verse, do that. But just get your group together. I'll give you 5-6 minutes just to kind of talk about that. Go ahead. Just turn side by side with somebody and talk with 1, 2, 3 guys around you. Isn't that a great sound? Isn't that a great sound? Here it is about 5 to 12 on a Saturday, and you hear all these voices of guys talking about the Bible. Isn't that great? Just hearing those voices of men discussing the things of God over the Bible. Isn't that awesome? That's a phenomenal sound. I just walked up and down the aisle because I just wanted to get the stereo effect all the way down. You have just now spent about 8 minutes discussing with a couple of brothers things about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about our enemy. Did you have any good thoughts? Did you learn anything? Wouldn't it be remarkable if we had 8 minute timeouts sometime at our churches where just a bunch of guys could get together and just for 8 minutes have an 8 minute timeout and talk about the things of God in the Bible? I mean, the things you can learn from your brothers are just amazing. Probably some of the best stuff today was just now talked about. Because it's from your heart to your brother and your brother's heart to you, and you're connecting on that level. I just want you to think about that. Do we agree that Satan is a formidable foe? Give me one thought about from whoever discussed it about him being our adversary, literally our opposer. Give me one thought that kind of came out of your discussion. Just one. Anybody? Of opposing us. Yeah. At least. Yeah. Maybe more like 8 or 10.
Wasting time.
Okay, what about the time-wasting thing? Talk to us about that.
TV.
Okay.
Taking on too many projects.
Okay, he's our time. He heals time. And the Bible says what? Ephesians 5. Redeeming the time because the days are? Yeah. So it may be something good or just something off the target. He helps us waste time. Good thought. What about one of the others? Murderer, tempter? Anybody have a thought about that? One of them. Just any brother out here. Somebody. Okay, destroyer. Go ahead. Yeah. Uh-huh. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon. Okay. All right. So prosperity is a harbinger to say, look out, right? Be watchful. Good catch. Anybody else? He's a liar. Well, he may be telling the truth about part. He's really good with partial truths. You know, it is truth. A lot of us have blown it as dads. You know, I can confess to that, you know, but it's not true that there's no hope, right? And it's not true that we can't win the victory. And it's not true that we cannot influence our family for God, right? Those are all lies. So the lies are just unbelievable. And by the way, you know, the longer I get in this, some of you guys that have been in this longer than me, maybe Maynard, do you think it's true about the lies of Satan? Do you think it's true that he's not real creative? Does he kind of keep using the same old lies generation after generation? Okay. So in many ways, Satan uses the same old lies. Occasionally he'll come up with maybe he uses a different way to get to it, but yeah. Yeah. Well, and technology can go the other way too. Of course, it can certainly be the bearer of the gospel, but it's also a place where evil can be so easily disseminated. Anything else? Yeah, he's a master manipulator. Master manipulator. And let me ask you this. I want to pick up on something you said. He uses people who don't believe. Does he ever use people who believe?
Yes.
Can he deceive us too?
Oh, you betcha.
Doesn't the Bible say he would deceive, if it were possible, even the very? Yeah, of course. And so do you think he deceived Peter? Did Peter fall for it? Sure he did. For a time. Could we fall for it? Yeah. We see brothers who do it every day. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. Let's quickly try to wrap this up, because I know you're hungry. And we're not going to... I just want to really encourage you, because this particular session sort of focuses on the enemy. And we don't want to give him too much airtime. Don't miss the next session, because we're going to talk about victory in Jesus and how that victory is achieved for men like us and how we learn to walk that way. Just wanted to put this passage before you before lunch. Look what James says as he preaches to us like an old prophet. And he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There, the Bible reveals to us a huge part of Satan's strategy to get us to just sort of relax, back off, come on, you don't want to seem like a kook. Just kind of blend in here. Just kind of join the party. I mean, just relax. It's, you know, don't be a weirdo. Well, I'm not advocating that we be weirdos. I'm not, really. But I will tell you that those men and women of God who learn to walk with God and live a holy life will often be called weirdos. And I'm not talking about the kind of weirdo from the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas City. And I call those people weirdos. I'm sorry. I don't care what you call them. They don't believe what I believe. Because they're not just preaching the Bible, and I think we need to be clear in our community that that's not the kind of Baptist we are. I personally think that's a cult. It's led by a cult leader, primarily one family, and we don't believe the things that they're doing. Look, if you don't differentiate yourself from those people, the media wants the community to think your church is part of them. They do want that. And that's part of Satan too. He wants to sort of smear campaign all of us. But this whole deal of friendship with the world, enmity with God, that's something for us to think about. I'm not going to really get into it, but I think we ought to think about it. I think we as men ought to talk about it. I think we ought to talk about it with our sons and daughters, with the young men and older men. We ought to talk about that and understand what that looks like. Look what this says. "Or do you suppose that to no purpose," the scripture says, "he guards or yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? God is jealous of his spirit. He's jealous of his glory. He will not allow us to take his glory and take it into a low level. That's not what God is after. But he gives more grace. And look at this. "For God opposes the proud." Now, guys, I don't know about you. I don't want to be God's enemy. I don't want him opposing me. I mean, this is the master, Lord, and creator of the universe who said something, who spoke a word, and the cosmos burst into existence. You don't want to go up against him. I don't want him opposing me. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's a great note to end on. When you talk about the devil, make sure you talk about the victory strategy. Notice what it says, "Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Clean hands, clean hearts. Right. Let's finish up with this. So, Christian soldier, what are your plans for resistance? Oh, by the way, did I mention to you Did I happen to mention to you that resisting temptation is not a passive thing? Did I say that to you before? I might have forgotten to say that. Just in case I didn't say it, resisting temptation is not passive. It takes action. It takes intentionality. And here's the deal. If you are not intentionally planning and learning to walk in victory over your greatest temptations right now, you're a sitting duck for the enemy. I want to ask these young guys to be really honest with me, because we're going to put the older guys on the spot. Just be honest with me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just be really honest with me. If there was an opportunity for you younger guys to come somehow, maybe sit around a campfire and listen to us older guys talk to you about some of the scars in our life and tell you how we were able to overcome some of our most besetting sins. I mean, stuff that we just really wrestled with for years. Stuff that just had the hold of us. If you could hear us tell you guys some battle stories, stories of victory, like how we really were able to get through it, would you want to be at that campfire? Would you go? So my question to us older guys is, why aren't we creating more opportunities for these young guys to hear us? Because I didn't see one guy saying he wouldn't come. And I tried to capture a few thoughts on the back sheet. You notice I put some battle map notes on there. And we'll get back to those right at the end. But one of those things is, you know, us older guys, we need to mark the trail for the guys to follow. We need to take some life notes and put them on our maps and share them with the younger guys. And by the way, young guys, look for older guys with scars. Look for guys that have really been out there and they really know what they're talking about and they're telling you the truth. And they're guys that have really had to fight the battle. And so guys, I mean, is there anybody in here that doesn't have scars? You got some scars? There's a reason. God wants you to use those scars not to be proud of your sin, not to be proud of your failure, but to help a younger guy not trip over the same hole in the trail that you did. Part of the secret of victory is standing together with a band of brothers. And like veterans of old, we need to help the new recruits understand how to defeat the enemy as he stands before us. By God's grace, we can do it. Let's be intentional. Let's be proactive and dynamically active to live a life planning and learning to overcome our greatest temptations. Let me tell you something. If we began to see that, just a guess, my guess is you'd have a different church. My guess is your community might notice something's going on there. And what I've tended to notice around the world is when people start to figure out that there, over there, in that place, is God. There, God's power is working. Let me just tell you something. You can't keep them away. If the secret gets out, you're in big trouble. Let's pray for lunch. Father, thank you today for our time. Bless our lunchtime together. Give us great time of fellowship around the tables. Help us as men to do what the apostles suggested. Help us to quit ourselves like men, to act like men, to be strong. Help us to be alert, to be watchful, to be awake, to know the enemy and to resist him in every possible way we can. Help us to resist his temptation, to resist his person, to resist his strategy. Oh God, I pray that these men, my brothers, would in their everyday life display the character of God and the glory of God. And don't let Satan win little victories over us in our lives in an everyday way. Lord, when that happens and your glory begins to shine, then God, I know you have greater things in store for us. And we look forward to some of that after lunch. And give us a good time of fellowship now around the tables. And we ask you, Lord, to feed your hungry children wherever they might be today. In Jesus' name, amen.